And now your speaker is Tom Bratt.
A study of Satan's role in God's eternal purpose. I want to clarify one thing before we really get into the lesson of the hour. That in this particular series of lectureships dealing with God's eternal purpose, we have dealt primarily with the various books of the Bible and show their connection, their relationship, as it fits into God's scheme of redemption, His eternal purpose in Christ. We likewise have done with various subjects, such as Brother Colley last night dealing with the subject of the apostles, and on various occasions we will, of course. But I want to impress upon your mind this evening that as we deal with Satan's role in God's eternal purpose, I do not want you to think for a minute that the role that Satan plays and that the wickedness that he represents, that which he is, the design, the purpose, his desire in this particular life as it pertains to you and me is not from God. And I don't want you to misunderstand that. But we're going to look at this very hurriedly, and may it suffice to say, point number one, Satan exists. The Bible teaches this clearly. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse number 41, the Bible speaks of everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 and verses following, the Apostle Paul exhorts the Ephesian Christians to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I want you to underline that word because it is an interesting word. It means to follow up or to follow after or to investigate by method and settled plan. It means to pursue craftily, to frame devices. It denotes the idea of cunning arts, deceit, or trickery. And in the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul likewise uses this terminology in verse number 14 when he refers to the idea of cunning craftiness, false teachers, cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Friends, that could not be said of an impersonal force. You and I, and young people, I want you to be cognizant of this fact that the Bible clearly teaches Satan frames devices. He plans. He schemes. He devises. It is not some impersonal something or another out in right or left field, but indeed I affirm the Bible teaches that he is a thinking, reasoning, planning, scheming being. He wants your souls. As we look at the subject, of course, of Satan, it always arises, from whence comes Satan? As we look at this, I would suggest there are two alternatives as we look at the origin of Satan. He is either self-existent or he is created, or was created. If he is self-existent, as the Bible speaks of Almighty God, the author of the Bible, then the question would necessarily arise, if he is self-existent, then is he co-eternal with God? And if he is co-eternal with God, then is he co-powerful with God? Does he have the omnipotence that is attributed to Almighty God? Friends, I believe it's clear from the teaching of the Bible that nowhere does the Bible hint at this. But if we were to take the events surrounding the life of one by the name of Job, we would see that various trials and tribulations were put upon this good man of God simply because God allowed it. I resist without hesitation and I deny it concerning the idea of the omnipotence of Satan. He is not coexistent, he is not co-eternal, and it is my deepest conviction that he was indeed created. Read with me, please, if you would, Nehemiah chapter 9 in verse number 6, where the Bible says, "Thou, even Thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all things that are therein." On down at the end of the verse, the Bible says, "The host of heaven worshipeth Thee." Again, in Colossians 1, 15 and verses following, the Apostle Paul, as he views Christ, he says he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him. Notice, if you would, the implications of these passages. He affirms that God is self-existent. He affirms that God is, that is, He is now, past and present are the same as, or past and future the same as the present. God is not dependent upon His existence from anything outside of Himself. His existence is grounded in His very nature. He made the heavens and the earth and all things that are therein. I would suggest in all kindness, these things could not be said of Satan. I affirm that Satan is a created being. Look, if you would, in Ephesians 3, verses 14 and following. For this cause, says Paul, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named. Again, in the passage that I read in your hearing just a moment ago, Colossians 1:15. There the great apostle to the Gentile affirms that God created, or Christ created, all things in heaven that are in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible. What are these things that are in heaven? What are these invisible things? It is my conviction that he refers to the angelic host. Consider, if you would please, Job chapter 38, verses 4 through 7. God has listened to the argumentation going on before the men that are before Him, as it were. He then begins to question Job and puts some magnificent questions. Verse 4 of Job chapter 38, Job, where was you when I laid the foundations of the earth? And in verse number 6, within the scope of that same question, he says, whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof, when the morning stars sang together? Listen close. And all the sons of God shouted for joy. Who are those sons of God that are under contemplation there? I would suggest for your kind consideration, my friends, that certainly this refers to the angelic host. It is my deepest conviction that Satan is a created being. And as we come to that particular thought, then we have to ask the question, was Satan created evil? That is, was he created as Satan? Whose purpose and whose design and whose desire that we have under observation in this very lesson. It is my deepest conviction that the Bible nowhere teaches that, my friends, because the Bible tells us in Habakkuk 1 and 13, as well as Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 16, I don't have time to read these passages, but God did not create evil. James 1 and 13 tells us that God cannot be tempted with evil. And in the same verse we read that He tempts no man with evil. The Bible in Psalms 99 verse 9 and many other passages refers to the holy, upright, righteous character of God. Friends, evil cannot come from God. Because if it does, then every person who falls under the influence of evil and who is ultimately lost can, by virtue of that very fact, by implication, trace the cause and lay it at the feet of Almighty God. I reject that without hesitation and without apology. I do not think that Satan was created evil. He was created good. That being the question then, was he or did he or how did he become evil? Well, friends, it is my conviction that certainly God created man with free moral agency. Why could he not likewise create the heavenly host? Consider a passage of Scripture, if you would, Psalms 103, verses 20 and 21. Bless the Lord, ye His angels that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye hosts, ye ministers of His, that do His pleasure. Now notice in this particular passage, angels are specifically mentioned. And certainly in the context, there's no reason to believe that these would be earthly messengers. Notice the Bible says they do His commandments. The Bible in the very next verse says they do His pleasure. As we look at this then, we understand they were evidently created with this idea. That is, that they were to serve Almighty God. But then we turn to Jude chapter 6 and we find here that Jude writes, "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains unto darkness, unto the judgment of the great day." May I ask the question, what is the first estate of the angels that are under consideration here? What is it that the writer has under consideration? We look at 2 Peter chapter 2. Some people look at this particular verse, verse number 4, that God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to heaven, or down to hell, and there He delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. If this is the angelic host that is under consideration, this would certainly be parallel with the basic idea of the previous verse that we have read in Jude, verse number 6. It is my basic view that Satan was a created being, or is a created being. It is my view that, based upon removing the idea that God is the author of this sin, of this evil, that He, by choice, chose to turn to that which is wicked. And because of this, He had to be punished. And certainly then, it is that Satan is not omnipotent, he is not omniscient, he is not omnipresent, but certainly that it is His desire that man be lost. Now please remember the previous clarification, the very first thing that I said. I do not want you to leave here with the idea that it is my contention that Satan and his ultimate destination and all of those who follow his will are there and will be there because of the choice of God. If we were to look at the names and descriptive titles the Bible uses to refer to Satan, to the devil, I think it would tell us some of the things. I want to go through these very hurriedly. Matthew 4 and 5, he's referred to as the tempter. In Matthew 13:39, he is referred to as the enemy. And in verse 19 of that 13th chapter, he is the evil one. Peter refers to him as the adversary, 1 Peter 5 and 8. Revelation 12 and 9 refers to him as the deceiver. John 8:44 says that he is the father of liars, that he is a murderer, and in 1 John 3 and 8, he is referred to one who was a sinner from the beginning. He is the God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4 and 4. He is the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2 and 2. And he is the ruler of this world, John 12 and verse 31. Friends, what is the role of Satan? You know, whether I have the correct view concerning the origin of Satan or not is really not impressive relative to the ultimate end of this particular lesson that I'm going to present. The fact remains, my friends, if the Bible can be trusted, and it can. If the Bible is inspired, verbally inspired, and it is, then we must rest upon this basic thought, Satan exists. And we can say from the whole tenor of the Bible that his plan, his desire, his determination is to overthrow God's desire, His purpose that is in Christ Jesus, that His desire is to cause every one of us that He possibly can to live eternally with Him in the fire that will never be diminished. The lake of fire, ultimate destruction, if I may use that terminology, a destruction that will never end. That's His purpose. You began to read concerning Satan, and some say, well, he had a hatred towards God, which boiled over to God's creation. Others say that he hated God's creation, man. Well, friends, I suggest it really makes no difference. The fact of the matter is that Satan is going to spend his existence when that which we call eternity begins. And you know what I mean, the end of the world as we think of it. That Satan will be in that which we call hell, and so will all of his disciples and all of his angels and all people who live upon this earth. Well, I want to get to the heart and the core of the lesson. I want to deal with the fact, how does Satan accomplish this? The Bible is very clear. That's his determination. That's his desire. That's what he wants. But how does he do it? Point number one. The Bible clearly teaches that Satan cannot make you do anything you do not want to do. I reject without apology the basic idea that there are demon-possessed people today as there were in the time of Christ. I believe that there are people today who live who are wicked-hearted, who are mean-spirited. I believe that there are people today of whom it could be said Satan lives in them. But friends, it is a willing subjection. Satan does not have that power to make you do something contrary to your will. There was a comedian several years ago who used to make the statement, and people would just die a laugh. I would, until it suddenly dawned on me what he was saying. The devil made me do it. No, the devil didn't make you do it. The devil wanted you to do it, and he tempted you to do it through the various means that we're going to notice here, but he did not make you do it, my friend. Satan cannot make you do a single solitary thing you don't agree to do. We need to understand very hurriedly. How does Satan do it? Well, the Apostle Paul mentions in 2 Corinthians 2 and 11, he says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Underline that word, devices. There says that it means a mental perception or thought. He says that it refers to that which thinks, the mind, or thoughts, or purposes. Young people, are you listening? This refers to him who thinks, who plans, who schemes. The word is found 6 times in the New Testament. It is found here in Ephesians. It is found 4 times in the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 14, but their minds were blinded. 2 Corinthians 4 and 4, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. 2 Corinthians 10 and 5, where Paul speaks of our weapons, the weapons of our warfare, not being carnal. But he says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity. Here's the word, every thought. Satan thinks. He schemes. He plans. He purposes. He frames devices. In a passage that I mentioned a few moments ago in Ephesians 6 and 11, the Apostle Paul wanted them to put on the whole Christian armor. He said that you may be able to stand against the wiles, W-I-L-E-S. The Greek word is methodia. It would not surprise you if I said that our English word method derives from that very word. But let's look at it in its original meaning. It means to follow up or to follow after and investigate by method and settled plan. To pursue craftily. Young people, do you understand what I'm saying? Satan has intents. He has desires. He has a purpose. And he is framing devices. And he does this. It is not something, a record that is played out, but it is something that changes with the circumstances. You and I need to understand that. Old people and all of those between the old and the young, you need to understand that. Satan has one desire, one purpose, and that is to have as many precious souls in the eternal fires of hell to spend that eternity, and we can't really spend eternity, but we can live eternally. And that's what he wants. And he's going to use everything within your power. As I was sitting listening to many of the questions that were posed this evening, and they're legitimate questions, my friends, but there are differences of opinion, and many times these things are used, I think, through Satan's machinations, through his schemes, through his design, in order to create problems in the body of Christ. Oh, dear people, wake up and think about this. Satan has plans for you. We need to understand that. Well, what does he use? What are the various devices and what are the various schemes that he uses? In 2 Corinthians 11 and 3, the Apostle Paul says, but I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve. He beguiled her. Well, what does that word mean? Well, one writer says it means to deceive. Another writer says to completely deceive. Have you ever thought about this? Satan cannot afford, young people, to show you the truth of the matter. He cannot show you of those things and older people with which he approaches us through the various devices that he uses. He cannot present in truth and factual as it really is the ultimate end of all who follow him. He has to deceive. That ought to tell you something. Who of us likes to be around an individual that constantly has to deceive? Who's afraid to tell you the truth? Well, friends, that's what we're looking at here. And it is this basic idea then that he beguiles. Paul used it in Romans 16:18. He says, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, their own desires, their own affections, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." Did you get that? Notice that he says, by good words and fair speeches. What would you do if an individual stood before you, dressed nicely, his hair combed, everything about him was neat, and he would tell you, "Folks, I'm a false teacher. I'm liberal to the core." What would you do? Well, the amazed look on your face, I'm kind of worried, folks. Seriously, you know what you do? If a man, Brother Perry, would come to you and say, "Perry, I'm going to tell you this, but I want you to know, Perry, that if you follow this, you're going to end up eternally in hell." Satan can't afford to do that. He's got to deceive us. He's got to make it look good, my friends. And so deceive by fair speeches and good words. He can't even tell you the truth. Secondly, in that same passage, the Bible says, "I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety." He deceived her, but the process, the means, the machination was subtlety. Well, what does that word mean? It means craftiness. You see, folks, Satan lives. He's alive. He is a being. He thinks. He plans. He schemes. He reasons. He plots. Are you aware of that? Are you aware of the fact Satan wants your soul? That's the role of Satan in God's eternal purpose. He is everything that God stands for. Satan stands opposed to that very thing. In 2 Corinthians 4:2, the Apostle Paul says concerning themselves, "But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty." Watch it. Here comes our word. "Not walking in craftiness." Heard a debate the other day, about a week ago or 2 weeks ago, Brother Bob, down at Spring, the AD 70 theory, Max King. Folks, those people are afraid to tell you the truth. They're afraid to tell you what they believe. They won't do it. Why? Because they don't want you to see the full implication of what they're teaching. It is by subtlety, it is craftiness, and Satan uses these things. In Oklahoma, we say, "Pull the wool over your eyes." You know what I'm talking about, Brother Frank? Sure do. That's Satan. Well, let's hurry on. Turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Paul says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Now watch it. Departing from the living God. "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Sin is deceitful. It is that which appeals to the here and now, as Brother Robert Taylor likes to say, rather than the there and then. It appeals to fleshly desires and wants and impulses that are fulfilled now. It's deceitful. Now, if you're dealing with an individual that you know is deceitful and you know that he is trying to be deceitful, you're going to get away from that person. Friends, Satan is deceitful all the time, every time, any time. You and I need to realize. Jesus, in His explanation of the parable of the sower, as we commonly refer to it, speaking of one group of those particular seed in that particular parable that had been planted, and He says, "And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of everything of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful." Deceit. Oh, the word itself sounds ugly. We don't like it. But Satan is deceitful. You and I need to realize that. He bewitches. Paul cried out in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Now, that's not all the verse, but that's all I'm going to quote. They were bewitched. What does it mean? To charm? To cast a magic spell on one? And ultimately to bring a damage on that person through an evil eye or through a spoken word? Have you ever seen someone that is caught up in another person or some particular aspect or some doctrine or some particular concept of this life, and we look at that person and we say, they're bewitched. They've just been completely overtaken. They've been charmed. Good people, you need to understand false teachers do not necessarily have bad breath. They do use deodorant. They do go to the dentist. They're not all snaggly too. They have a fine smile. They comb their hair. They shine their shoes. They wear good clothes. They wear good ties. Friends, we need to understand that it is that which bewitches. It fools us. It charms us. Satan uses these things to lead my soul astray. Another device that Satan uses is vanity. In 2 Peter chapter 2, in verse number 18, as the Apostle Peter has warned them, he refers back in verse number 1 that as there were false prophets among the fathers, he said, so there's going to be among you. Listen to what he says. Verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity. Vanity is not a dialect of the Greek language, friends. Have you ever really stopped and meditated on what the thought of vanity really includes? Thayer defines it as that which is devoid of truth or appropriateness. It is futility. It is the words of one who amounts to nothing of significance. I picture vanity as the proverbial mouse or rat in the maze. That's vanity. Now listen, the new hermeneutic is defined by Peter in this particular passage, great swelling words of vanity. The new hermeneutic will lead you to nothing but destruction. Now, if there's anybody in here that wants to contest that, you bring your champion, my friends, and we'll sign propositions. And if you don't or he doesn't, because he might have a lot of degrees behind his name, doesn't want to deal with a gnat like me, we've got men over here that's got degrees. But have you ever thought about this with the concept that the new hermeneutic has? They could not even sign a proposition that the Scriptures teach thus and so. That's an absolute impossibility. They cannot take that position, that the Scriptures teach anything. Now, they're going to deny that, my friends, but you follow their doctrine to the ultimate destination, the logical conclusion, and it brings you to nothing. And it is the foolishness of one, as one man said to the Apostle Paul in the long ago, much learning doth make thee mad. Friends, you've got to have help to misunderstand what God said, and Satan uses vanity. Let's hurry on, because time is quickly running out. 2 Timothy 2, verses 25 and 26, the Apostle Paul refers to the snare of the devil. In 2 Corinthians 11, in verse number 14, he speaks of the minions, the angels, the servants of Satan, that they transform themselves into the angels of light. Satan has a goal, he has a purpose, he has a design, he has a reasoning ability, he has a planning ability, he schemes. And friends, he knows his ultimate destiny and he wants you there.